Good morning. Welcome to Cook's Church. I'm Fred Cox, and I'm one of the elders here, and I'm filling in for Pastor Jason. He's on 2 weeks educational leave, and I'm sure he's enjoying that. We're so glad you've come to worship with us this morning, and if we have any visitors, we want to let you know we really appreciate you being here, and we pray that you'll come back soon, okay? I have a couple of announcements. I wanted to let you know about something that's not in the bulletin, so please note. We are having the community meal Thursday night, and that will be from, that's July 13th. It's going to be in Fellowship Hall, like it always is, from 5 to 6:30. And we're so thankful for Gene and Terry and all the people that help out with this community meal. It's a big deal, and it's a way for us to get to know people that we don't see on Sunday morning. So this month's menu is going to be a picnic lunch with ham and turkey sandwiches and chips and a dessert. And the other thing I want to tell you about is the main event. The main event is going to be 3 weeks from today. And, of course, I'm talking about Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is going to be from July 30th to August 2nd, that's Sunday through Wednesday night, and it's going to be for kids 4 years old to the fifth grade, and it's going to take place between 6 and 8 each night, and there's going to be dinner provided and Bible stories and crafts and games and that kind of thing, so it's going to be cool. So, and the kids can invite their friends, too. There's registration forms in the narthex, and also if you want to reach out to Cheryl at the church office, she'll email a registration form. So please keep that in your thoughts and prayers. And also, there is a need concerning Vacation Bible School. We need old newspapers and paper grocery bags, if you have any. They've about become a thing of the past, but what you have, please put them in the box in the Northex. Northex, so I'll say it right. It's got VBS wrote on the box, so you can't miss it. And also, Paige is looking for some pop-up canopy tents. I don't know how many more she needs. And so, but anyway, if you have an extra one, and let her know. And her contact information's in the bulletin, of course. So that's all the announcements I have. Do you guys have anything else?
Fred,
yes.
It's not listed. This Thursday after the community meal, we will have a property meeting, and we have a report to give on the estimate that we saw after.
Sweet. Okay. So did everybody hear that there's a property meeting after the community meal? Thank you, Mike. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I wanted to tell you the beautiful flowers today are in loving memory of Paul and Bobby Thompson and Betty and Charlie McCrary. And, of course, Debbie and Charles put these beautiful flowers in here, so we appreciate it. That's beautiful. Also, check out the rose. The rose up here at the altar is this morning is to say congratulations to Victoria and Stephen Dennis on the birth of their daughter, Sophia Marie. How's that for a beautiful name? Wow. And she was born last Sunday, July 2nd. So, and we've got proud grandparents, Mike and Dina Stafford, and also proud great-grandparents, Jim and Vera Smith. So may God bless this family with years of happiness, good health, and love. Okay, so now it's time for a call to worship. Come on up, Aiden.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Thank you, sir. All right. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts We're excited and cheerful to start each week with this wonderful opportunity to assemble as a body of believers and to cast all our cares aside and open our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, now please join us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As is our custom, let's take a few minutes and go out and greet and love on one another for the passing of the peace. Church, let's slowly cruise back to our positions so we can sing to the Lord here. guys sound good. We've come to a time in our worship where we acknowledge that we are sinners and are prepared to confess our sins. The Bible is clear and says that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's for these reasons that we confess our sins and use the prayer of confession that's printed in the bulletin. Join me as we pray together. Merciful Lord, we confess that with us there is an abundance of sin, but in you there is fullness of righteousness and abundance of mercy. We are spiritually poor, but you are rich in the Jesus Christ's name to be merciful to the poor. Strengthen our faith and trust in you. We are empty vessels that need to be filled. Fill us. We are weak in faith. Strengthen us. We are cold in love. Warm us. And make our hearts fervent for you, that our love may go out to one another and to our neighbors. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God's holy, infallible word is a collection of 66 love letters to us. And there is a thread of redemption that goes from Genesis to Revelation. This redemption story demonstrates just how much God loves us. Friends, believe the power of God's amazing love and the good news of the gospel. In His Son, Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we sing hymn number 438, Seek Ye First. Oh, At this point, would the kids come forward and to have some time with Miss Petey for the children's message?
Little children. Hey, Hayden. Hey, girls. How are you? Good. Have you ever done anything that you thought was funny or cute or even dangerous? Have you ever done anything like that? Yes, no? Probably. Yes, you probably have. That's right. We all have. And then after you had done it, someone, maybe an adult or a friend, came up to you and said, "Really? Did you just do that? I can't believe you did that." Because they know that what you did was something you shouldn't have done. There's a book in the Bible, there's several places in the Bible that tells us what we should do. In the New Testament, there's a very small book called Titus. And Paul is preaching to his friend Titus. And he's telling them things that he shouldn't do and that he should do. And especially to do what is good. So listen to Titus from chapter 3. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." It goes on to say, "I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." So if you see somebody doing something and you know that they shouldn't be doing it, that maybe it's dangerous or it would get them in trouble, what do you think you should do? Drop them? Should you say something to them? Yes, you probably should. You should probably say something to them and say, "Really? What do you think you're doing?" Pray with me, please. Dear God, thank you for Paul and his letter to Titus that teaches us what we should do. Not foolish things, but good things. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you all. That's it. Thank you.
We've come to a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and we do so beginning with a prayer for illumination. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will join us during a special time where you speak to us through your holy word. And Lord, help us to hear and receive what you know that each of our hearts need to understand from you today. We make these prayers in your name, in the name of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, friends. We're reading from page 857 in your Pew Bible today, and it will be Ezekiel 36, 25 through 29. Oops. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you.
Mary Lou, Andrew, and I left Cook's in 1990. There wasn't anything major wrong, okay? We didn't get our feelings hurt or get mad about anything and up and leave. It wasn't that way at all. But our biggest concern was spiritual matters. We felt like we weren't being spiritually fed here. Now, that's not the case today at all. But it was 30 years ago. There was a little dry spell. And those of you that's been around know what I'm talking about. But we're happy to be back with you, so don't get me wrong. But when we left, we moved to a Baptist church here in the local community, and we stayed there for about 9 years until it was a great church. And we, in 1999, I took a different job position, and we moved to Greensboro, and some of you remember that. We were out of pocket for 5 years, but we found a great Presbyterian church up there. It was, ironically, it was the first church we visited. But we moved back. We were only up there 5 years. We moved back in 2004, and we tried different churches. And there was another Baptist church that we really liked, and we stayed there for a while. And there were some other churches that we tried because you heard me in the beginning. We've been gone for 30 years. That's a long time. So we came back to Cook's 3 years ago in 2020. Matter of fact, we're coming up on our anniversary. We came back in August. Oh, my goodness, he's going to stand up there and talk about how good the church is he came from. No, that's not totally right. I mentioned these three churches for a reason. And I think we visited about half a dozen churches, but these three all had something in common. They all three were made up mostly of people that genuinely loved Jesus Christ. And that was a huge difference. And in doing so, they had a natural love for each other. And when you walked through the door, there was a vibe, there was an attitude. And I came to realize really what it was the Holy Spirit. His presence was with them. And these three different churches, for what it's worth, were also all having significant growth during that time. So it's important that we think about these things. But the big key piece was, like I said, when you walked in the door, you felt right at home. It was like welcome home. And by the way, I felt that way when I came back in 2020, even though we were outside, it was COVID and all that. But I still felt at home. And listen, don't get me wrong. We needed this paint job in the hallway back here, something terrible. So the women of the church got it right on that. And we desperately need a new sign out front, and we know that. And it's going to cost a bunch of money, so we'll get that done in time, in the Lord's time. And we needed that great-looking sign in front of the church office building. And all these other projects and things that's been going on around here are very, very important. We're excited about the ongoing work of our vision committee. And they've got some things on the radar that's going to be really cool. And the reason we need to do all these things is because in modern times, we've all figured out that everything, every little thing you do speaks about the character of who we are. So it's all important. So I'm in no way saying that all these efforts are not as important as spiritual, but what I will say is this: spiritual growth within this church is critical to the overall ministry of the church and, of course, church growth. So, a reality check on our own personal spiritual condition and the church as a whole is a great way to approach our mission and our overall health. And where there is spiritual growth, there is love. There is love. If we grow spiritually, we're going to love the Lord more. We're going to love each other more. It's just a fact. We've seen it. Think about it this way. All right, you've heard this analogy a bunch of times, but you're going to hear my version of it. What's the difference between a house and a home? A house is a dwelling place that provides shelter for the occupants, right? That's all a house is. A home is a place where there is love. Love between the occupants most of the time, and love for the visitors that may come to call. That's a key piece. Why can't we think about this church campus the same way? It's just a big home. And so let's look at the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus to see an example of instructions for a reality check for the church Titus was pastoring. And we're going to be in chapter 3. Titus was a Greek. He was on his own at a church plant on the island of Crete. He had traveled with Paul. He had seen the power of the gospel change people's lives. He had seen that up close and personal. And one time he even carried a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth, which was a big deal. It was a big journey. He had been a trusted companion to the Apostle Paul, but now he was by himself, literally, on an island. And I'm sure he had a lot of questions. And Paul addressed these questions in his letter to Titus. So if you have your Bibles or the Pew Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. And that's page 1182 in the Pew Bible. And I know the bulletin says verses 3 through 11, but let's catch those first two verses too, because verse 3 starts with 4. And anytime it starts with 4, I'm wondering for what? You know, what came before this? Or if it says, what's the other word? However, if it says a word like that to make you wonder what came first. So let me read the text. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject the factious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's a lot, I know. There are three main ideas that Paul is sharing with Titus here. Number one, the gospel keeps us from looking down on other people. It humbles us. Number two, the gospel reminds us of what is possible. And number three, the gospel points us to the future. Now, there were very few Jews on the island of Crete. So these people that were there that Titus was trying to pastor had little or no knowledge of God or His law. So can you imagine Titus having a bad day with his church and thinking, asking himself, or maybe even asking the Lord, what in the world am I going to do with these heathens? You know, can't you imagine? And one of Paul's loving answers to part of the problem is found there in verse 3. A modern translation may say something like, "Hey, wait a minute, young Jedi. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Okay, so now, it's true that we may have not committed all these sins that are listed there. I probably have. But but before we were saved by God's grace, everyone's life was characterized by such sins as listed here. We're all sinners. That's a fact, right? And before we met and accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we were probably just living for the next worldly thrill. We were trying to fill that God-shaped hole that we have that Billy Graham used to talk about. We were trying to fill that hole with worldly pleasures and material things. Think about the materialism today. Everybody wants a bigger truck, you know, more powerful car, those kind of things. But when we pause and remember that we're no better than the folks that we're trying to welcome into our church, what does that do for us? Instead of thinking less of other people, because we just simply can't do that, when we look on others with, what'll happen is we'll look at people with compassion instead of judgment. And it's kind of like we need to figure out why we're doing church before we figure out the details of how it needs to be done. We go to church for three reasons: to worship God, and people need the Lord, amen, and we need to grow spiritually. Those are the three reasons we're here. So the gospel message keeps us from looking down on others. Paul made it real clear here, I believe. So also, It's the gospel message that reminds us of what is possible with our church. Look again at verses 4 and 5. I love these two verses. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I love that washing part. Okay, that is good stuff right there. And so Paul is reminding Titus that all of us, if we're Christians, we've had a moment in our lives where we totally trusted in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After that moment, everything's different. You think about life different. Everything's is different. We still sin. No doubt. We still sin. We're not sinless. But after that moment, we should sin less. Right? And we confess our sins and we're sorry for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then look at verses 6 and 7 again. That points us to the future. Thanks to the gospel, we all have a sure hope in the future. We are destined for eternal life if we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we might not be as welcoming to visitors as we could be because we might still have a temporal worldview or view of life. Friends, we need to internalize the concept of an eternal perspective. We're going to spend eternity together. Those that have trusted in the Lord, we're going to all spend eternity together. The other folks are not going to be with us. They're going to be eternally separated. But welcoming others to our church is going to require us to step out of our comfort zone a little bit. But when people's eternal destiny is at stake, this little bit of temporary, unpleasant, awkward moment of inviting people to church is trivial. It is totally trivial because people need the Lord. People need the Lord, and it's up to us to witness to Him. So, verses 3 through 8, as you can see, are dealing with the past and the present and the future. That's another way to look at this passage of Scripture. Notice Paul places gospel right in the middle. That's the present, you know. And it's right there where it should be. And he's given Titus great advice. Jesus saves us. The Holy Spirit sustains us for eternity. Eternity is a long time. We can't imagine eternity, right? We don't want to overlook the last part of verse 8. That's where Paul tells Titus and us, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for everyone. True, faithful, and joy-filled ministry flows out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do good works because of what God's already done for us. And you know this. It's the new normal. After we dedicate our lives to the Lord or rededicate our lives, whichever the case is. And trust me, people that visit, people that are unsaved, they're going to know and they're going to notice right off the bat that they'll pick up on this, that we're different. They will know we're different, just like I Mary Lou and Andrew and I saw with those three churches that I talked to you about. And we pray that when folks do visit, they'll stick around long enough for us to share with them why we're different, right? So that's the objective. And we also, one last section here, we also don't want to overlook the warning that Paul gives Titus at the end of this passage. We would love to overlook controversy in the church. But when we do overlook controversy, it normally does what? It normally makes it worse. It makes things worse. Most of us are old enough to have witnessed controversial things in churches. But one thing that was extremely popular, and that's mainly what Paul's addressing here, back in ancient times, was false teaching within the church. Judaizers especially. And I know you remember Pastor Jason has told you what Judaizers did. They tried to drag in the Old Testament law to New Testament Christianity. And that gets everybody all confused about what we should do. But the thing of it is, that was what was popular back then, and it's still popular today. It's still popular today. False teaching is alive and well. But normally, we don't have people come up in here and start teaching false doctrine in a Bible-believing fellowship like ours. That's not normal. But, sadly enough, there are plenty of churches that heretics that are believing in false gospels can attend and be right at home with like-minded people. That's what's going on today. Now, you notice what Paul's talking about there. We haven't seen any foolish debates or quarrels since we've been back home here at Cook's. Instead, I've witnessed the fact that we love each other here. And that love wins out over the small debates almost every time. It rarely fails. Nevertheless, conflict in church needs to be resolved just like conflict in a marriage relationship. So the Lord's advice when it comes to conflict is right there in verses 9 through 11. And for further reference, it's also found in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus gives specific instructions on church discipline. So it's there. It's in the Bible. In closing, the biblical strategy is to perform a reality check on our own spiritual conditions first, then pray and pray and pray some more for our own outreach efforts. And think about a reality check for the church. And pray about that part as well. And let's see what happens. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now to a time of prayer, because the Lord who loves us so dearly is ready to hear our prayers and answer us at just the right time or his perfect time and according to his perfect will. So let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the uncountable ways that you've shown your love to us. It was you who spoke the universe into existence. It was you that created us and gave us the opportunity to follow your ways. It was you that gave us your precious Son as a holy sacrifice for our sins. It was you that offered us the gift of eternal life. Lord, there may be some among us that have unconfessed sin in their lives, and they want to confess and look forward to your forgiveness. Father, there may be some folks who need to reconcile with a brother or sister in the Lord. Give them the strength to do that, Lord. Give them just the right words to say through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, there may be some here today that have never trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, there may be others who want to rededicate their lives to you and receive your grace once more. Give them the boldness to pray and do that today and receive the joy and peace that only you can give. And Father, we also have folks with physical needs. We pray for Pat and F.D. Hager. We pray for Joy Hilton, Paige Benson, Sarah Yarborough, Steve Self, Dale Lucky, Sarah Justice, Jack and Tom McClure, Jill Griffin, and all the others on our prayer list. And Lord, we pray for our first responders and those brave men and women serving in the military. Give them encouragement, Lord. And Father, we pray for this great country that we're so blessed to live in. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And Lord Jesus, we love you. And close with the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now that we've heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and proper to return our thanks with our tithes and offerings, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Father God, we are such a blessed people. We are so richly blessed to live in a country where unlimited opportunities, and you have indeed supplied us with all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We pray that as we return to you our tithes and offerings, that you will bless both the gift and the giver for your glory, for the building up of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week and share the joy and peace of Jesus Christ with someone in need. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all, both now and forever. Amen.